Take your Bible, if you would. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. It's our third sermon in the series as we go through the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, thankful and walking in God's will. And that song, Who You Say I Am, is so important today and throughout this entire book to remind ourselves of what our position is in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. And that is page 983 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along that way, or up on the screen, or with your copy of God's Word. Colossians 1, 9 says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And may God add His blessing at the reading of His word this morning. Well, I've been a Christian for 42 and a half years, and a song from yesteryear from an artist I couldn't remember the name of wrote a song called So Far. And so many times I think even as pastors and Christian teachers and even the Bible, we focus on how far we still have to go to become like Jesus Christ. But I think it's good. The song that I'm referenced so far talks about sitting down and thinking about how far God has brought you from the point of salvation. When you realized you were a sinner, when you realized that you couldn't get to heaven on your own, and you had to trust in what Jesus did on the cross, where He died and shed His blood for our sins and asked for forgiveness and come into our heart. From that time on, we should be able to look back to our current situation and praise God for the way that He's changed us. When we first become born-again Christians, at least it was in my case, that's when the big changes occurred. I remember at 14, the bad language left, the lying went. It took me several years to work through being rebellious toward my parents as I understand more about God's authority and His plan in Romans 13 and other places. And so as time went on, things began to change. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so as that change began to take place, I began to see the Holy Spirit working where I would want to read God's word and share my faith with other people. I think back to one of my former churches I was at, one of the chairmen of the deacon board. His testimony was that he was in a rail car, in a caboose in Chicago. He was a railroad man, alcoholic, and one day God just grabbed him. And he got out of his caboose on a very cold January and broke his bottle of alcohol and never drunk alcohol again. That's the transforming power of the gospel. But then as time goes on, we get a little bit more complacent about change in our life. And it takes a little more to take out the roots of sin, of pride and lust and whatever it may be. But yet God continues to do that. Sometimes I think we get discouraged by the process, that it isn't happening as fast as we would like. But yet if we look back, we can see how God has made those changes and they've become part of our personality. It almost becomes second nature, some of the things that occurred when we came to faith in Christ. And so in the song so far, the writer talks about looking back on our lives and thanking God for the character changes. Someone has said, I'm not the man or woman I want to be, but thank God I'm not the man or woman I used to be. And so this week, I want to encourage you to sit down, take some time this week, just to set aside some time and reflect on all the things that God has done in your life so far to bring you to this place and be encouraged that He wants to continue on. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that He who has began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Yes, we do need to look down the road and see what God still needs to change. But let's be encouraged today. God controls our life with the experiences we face. He does things to shape us, to mold us, to make us into His image. Sometimes He has to take a 2x4 and hit us up beside the head, right? Sometimes it's His still, small, gentle voice. But regardless, he wants to make us into his image. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So I encourage you to focus this week and even through this message on how far God has brought you in your faith walk. We're in chapter 1 of Colossians today, and we look at the second half of Paul's prayer to the Christ followers at Colossae. We know that verses 3 through 14 is one long Greek sentence. So we're looking at the second half of what is a prayer sentence. Notice that Paul concludes his prayer with these four thoughts, and I encourage you to take out your outline and fill in the blanks so that you help remember some of these things this week. First of all, Paul prays for fullness. He prays for fullness. I don't know about you, but I personally underestimate the power of prayer. When Dale Von Toon was going through his operation on July 5th, I was in Florida, and I felt bad that I couldn't be here with him to be in the same room. But yet, on July 3rd, I called him up, and we prayed together on the phone. And that's the great thing about prayer. We don't have to be there in person. We can pray for someone on the other side of the world or someone down the street, and we can lift them up, taking their needs to God on their behalf. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So Paul prays for fullness. And the first thing he says we need to pray for is spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Look at verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." In the ESV, it says, "and so." Some other translations, it would say, "for this reason." Based on the previous verses, Epaphras, the pastor, bringing a favorable report about the believers in Colossae, Paul continues his prayer. And prayer should be continual throughout the day. How is it that we can fulfill 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, "pray without ceasing"? Well, we need to have an attitude of awareness of God and his presence in our life throughout the day. As we walk through the day, we filter our thoughts, the things that come at us through God's eyes, through how he would view things. But also, it's being people need sensitive. Looking around, saying, "okay, God, how can you use me in the life of someone? If it's opening a door, if it's carrying groceries in, if it's having a conversation with someone at the YMCA or wherever it may be, being sensitive to the needs of people." And when you do that, you're carrying around an attitude of prayer. Notice we're to be filled with the knowledge of his will. The word "filled" there means completely filled or totally controlled. We're to be filled with a deep and a thorough knowledge of God's will and his absolute truth from his timeless book. You can't know God's will in your life without reading and studying Scripture. The problem for some of us is that we don't look at the Bible as the ultimate guidebook, the ultimate authority in our lives. It is truly our lifeline to knowledge of God's will and for his wisdom and understanding. Hosea 4:6 said this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." You cannot practice what you do not know. That's why it's so important to get into God's word. And God's will is just like an unending scroll, that daily that scroll is turned or opened another little section at a time. And as we build on our past experience with God, he reveals a little more based on our obedience and the more we understand who he is. And as he unfolds it, then we live out for that day God's will. And day by day, step by step, he leads us down the path that he wants us to go. Psalm 118:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And as I've said many times, it's like walking with a flashlight down a path in the dark. You only see a few feet in front of you. But as you walk, you see the next few feet. And as we obey God, he reveals his will and his word and his leading in our lives. God gives you and I enough knowledge from the past and in the current day that we're in to be able to carry out God's will. One commentator says that what controls your thoughts controls your behavior. Self-control is a result of mind control based on knowledge. Another point under this is the spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding, wisdom means to collect and concisely organize principles from Scripture. It's using our brain and our logic to see what God has said and then to carry it out. And understanding means to apply or carry out these principles in our everyday life. A mind that studies God's word and turns it into behavior will please God and build godly behavior in their lives. All this is possible because of our standing of who we are in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, its willingness to make ourselves available to the Spirit working in our lives. The problem is that we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit doesn't have enough of us. We have all the Holy Spirit that we need. It's a matter of surrender to the areas of our life to Him. So what's our application? What are you currently doing to tap into the abundant resources God has given to us? How are you tapping into those resources? There's so many places in Romans 5 and 2 Peter chapter 1 that talks about all the things that God has given to us as believers to tap into, to use at our disposal. Secondly, because of knowledge, Paul prays for fruitfulness. He wants us to do something with that knowledge, and the natural thing for Christians is to be fruitful. In Colossians 1:10, it says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Walk in a worthy manner. Walk in a worthy manner. Notice that word walk. We see that in Ephesians 4:1. We see that in some other places. Walk means our daily pattern of conduct, our behavior, how we act or how we carry ourselves. With the knowledge of God, wisdom, and understanding, it produces a life worthy of the Lord. And that word worthy there means worth or weight of equal value. So when it says to walk, your behavior must be of equal value to what God tells you in His Word, to be imitators of God. We cannot be considered worthy in God's sight by our own righteousness and good works. It's only accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we also need to walk in a way that produces fruit. We talked about fruit last week and some of the evidences of that fruit. But it's inevitable if you plant seeds out in the ground, as our farmers do, 99% of the time it will grow and produce fruit of their labors based on the seeds they plant in the ground. If you plant corn, unless you got a catastrophic situation, you're going to get corn. Soybeans, you're going to get soybeans. Fruit in the spiritual realm is a byproduct of righteousness. In John 15:8, Jesus said this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We talked about fruit produced in us and through us after salvation last week, but some examples of fruit. One of the predominant fruit that we see in the Bible is that when we come to faith in Christ, we win others to Jesus Christ as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, Paul said, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints." You can look at Romans 1:13 for other examples from Scripture of spiritual fruit. And Hebrews 13, something that we did today, the fruit of praise from our lips by speaking or singing. Financial giving, for example, in our offerings, is a fruit of praise. Godly living, according to Hebrews 12. And of course, we looked at Galatians 5, the 9 manifestations of fruit that should be in every believer's life last week. So thirdly, we need to walk in a way that grows in your relationship with the Father. We need to walk in a way where it grows. We're becoming more like Him. We're connecting. We're understanding Him in a practical way. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, by abiding in Christ. It says in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Talking about the spiritual aspect of things. In our own ability, in our own strength. Aren't we thankful that God gave us the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability, the power to not only discern, but to be able to do God's work. So one thing that produces fruit is abiding in Christ. Another thing is wisdom, seeking godly wisdom. In James 3:17, but the wisdom that's from heaven is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wisdom. And then diligence on our part. You know, we have a responsibility to have the ambition and the drive because of the Holy Spirit working in us to do the things necessary to see the fruit work in our lives. In 2 Peter 1:5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Then he goes on in that chapter and lists the particular virtues or fruit that we need to be developing in our life. But it takes action, our part, as well as help from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. These three things produce fruit, which in turn pleases God and allows us to walk in a way that's worthy of Him. So what's our application? Are we a good reflection of Christ to those around us? If they're fruit inspectors, can they see the fruit that we are Christians? Are we a good reflection of Christ to those around us? If we were to put your behavior to the test and took you to the court of law, would there be enough evidence to believe that you are a Christian? That's the challenge. Well, Paul prays for us to be filled with wisdom and understanding, to be fruitful, but he continues his prayer in verse 11 of chapter 1 here in Colossae. Paul prays for faithfulness. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Man, this is such a powerful verse. Strengthened with all power. The word strengthened here means continual power. Continual power. Just about a month ago, I was down at the Kennedy Space Center on vacation. And they have a huge room, a display for the Apollo mission. And of course, it's the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 11 landing on the moon and all that. But as we took the tour, there's three booster rockets. This thing stands, I think, 33 stories tall. And the first booster rocket to get off the pad, in a short amount of time, they're going 7,500 miles an hour. And then that booster's ejected. The next one sends them 12,500 miles per hour. And then it ejects. And then the last one, it's the fastest a human being has ever gone, 17,500, that jettisons them out of the Earth's atmosphere toward the moon. But that is just one short burst of energy. But what we're talking about here is something that's continual, something that's always there, strength that we receive from the Holy Spirit through our day, moment by moment. In Psalm 84, it says, they go from strength to strength. Every day, God gives us a new measure of strength, a new measure of grace, and each one appears before God in Zion. So he talks about the strength with all power. He talks about the glorious might. Glorious is the manifestation of God's attributes, his manifest excellence. Glorious might is strength in action, drawing from the limitless power of God that overflows like a fountain. Have you ever been to a wedding reception? They got a fountain and you take and you fill your punch cup or whatever it is, and it just keeps going. And that's the way it is. God's never going to run out of power. It's available for us. So he says, strengthen with all power. But then he says, staying strong with joy. Staying strong with joy. The idea here at the end of this verse, in verse 11, is joyous endurance of trials, or being patient with joy. In James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I like that word endurance there. It's one of my favorite Greek words. I don't remember many of the vocabulary words of Greek, but this one I know, hupomeno, which means abiding or remaining in the circumstances. No matter what happens in our life, we know that God is in control and he's holding us up, and we remain and we abide in that joy despite whatever we may face. On June 15th, my uncle of 80 years passed away. We were supposed to meet them on the 22nd in Toledo, Ohio, for a family get-together. That turned out to be the day we did his funeral, and I officiated part of that funeral to see how my aunt, unexpectedly my uncle died, how my aunt held up during that time was the strength of the Lord in their life, hupomeno, despite the circumstances, finding joy even in the difficult times. The word patience there in verse 11 emphasizes a specific type of patience, patience with people. In James 5:11, it says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Think of Job. Where would we be if we didn't have Job 1 and 2 to understand the backdrop of the story? And I've always wondered when Job got to heaven, if he didn't say to God, "Gee, why didn't you fill me in about Job 1 and 2, about what was really going on?" But we get to know that. And it really helps us to understand trials that we face in our lives. So here's the application. How are we doing in our abiding in Him under the circumstances around us with joy? Maybe you're having trouble with finances. Maybe you're having issues with your children. Maybe you're having issues with your job. Maybe your car keeps breaking down. Whatever it is, those things that are small or big that continue to kind of irritate us or frustrate us. Are you finding joy because you're trusting in the Lord that in the end, everything's going to work out for your good? How are we doing in our abiding in Him under the circumstances around us with joy? So Paul's praying that we'd be filled, we'd be fruitful, we'd be faithful. And lastly, Paul prays for fulfillment. Fulfillment. Verses 12 through 14. Fulfillment. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." What an amazing thought that God qualifies anyone. But for those of us in this room who are Christ followers, He has qualified you. You and I, if we're honest as humans, we pray mostly for difficulties and burdens and needs and desires for us and others. Paul is praying here for the ongoing growth and the well-being of the Colossian believers. His prayer is a prayer of encouragement and thanks to God. You and I, we should pray for continual growth and progress for people, not just for their health problems or emotional or spiritual issues. But look at how Paul is praying as he desires to see the Colossi believers and you and I to be fulfilled to the fullest spiritually. Isn't that a great prayer by Paul? Four things we see here. He prays that we'll be fulfilled due to our inheritance. Our inheritance. As I said, if you know Christ, you are qualified. Qualified means that God made you sufficient. He empowered you. He authorizes you. He makes you fit. You and I, we were unqualified in our standing with God. We're born with a sinful nature. We're separated from God. Separated from the promises, it says in the book of Ephesians. We're separated from any good that we could do. We could not earn our way to heaven. But the good news is that God came and sent His Son to make us fit, to make us qualified. And how are we qualified? Well, because we're adopted into God's forever family. I love John 1:12. It says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." You and I, we are children of God. Second, we didn't qualify ourselves. God did the work. He's the one to make sure that we're worthy to be justified. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." The great exchange, I call it. He swapped our sin in our lives, and He gave us the righteousness of God at salvation. We still have that sinful nature. But He took our sin away, and He gave us the capacity to overcome sin. Notice that phrase that we see back in verse 12 of Colossians 1, "in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, inheritance is a very important word. It's in the present tense participle in Greek. What Paul is conveying here is that we have an inheritance that began when we received Christ, and we have it now. It began at that point in time when we received Him. Inheritance means our portion, our lot, our treasure, our portion of the total inheritance. The picture here is that of Israel going into the promised land, and God says, okay, based on the size of your tribe, you divide up the land, and you possess the various state or area, and name it what you want to name it. How much have we inherited? Well, to put it in perspective, the Bible says that you and I, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Go home and think about that for a little while, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And what does God own? It says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. He owns it all. And how personal is that? That we are joint heirs with him. We're guaranteed full possession in the future upon our death, our portion that he gives to us. And the great news is that we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a deposit. It talks about in Ephesians 1:13, like the pledge of an engagement ring. It says in Ephesians 1:13, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory. We will glorify the Father when we get to heaven and receive our possession, he's saying there. Back in verse 12, it talks about how we are saints, called out, separated unto God in the light. This is the spiritual realm of truth and purity where God himself dwells. The inheritance is only for those who know Christ as their personal Savior. Another thing that Paul prays that will be bring fulfillment is due to our transference. Our transference. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This means total removal from Satan's kingdom and influence, that he no longer has control over us unless we allow that to happen. We're transferred to the kingdom of God, the spiritual reality we call here and now, the special relationship you and I have with Christ. We are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day the spiritual reality is going to become a physical reality when Jesus sets foot on the Mount of Olives and it splits and the New Jerusalem comes down and he sets up his rule and reign physically on this earth. And I love what he said there at the end of verse 13, beloved Son. This means that Jesus is the supreme object of God's love, the Son of his love. The Father gives the kingdom to his Son, and he gives the kingdom to those who love his Son. That's a very important word, the beloved Son. So do you love Jesus today? Is he your first love? Our response to this ought to be what the words of Hebrews says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Ian McNaughton, who is a commentator, said this, thus believers have passed from death to life, from alienation to acceptance, from despair to hope, from danger to safety, from uncertainty to peace. Man, I hope that you realize how amazing it is to be born again, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thirdly, he says, due to our deliverance. Deliverance here means spiritual liberation, freedom. Salvation instantly delivers us from the vice and grip of Satan's control over our lives. The problem is, as believers, we have to act in our lives as if we are delivered by saying no to sin and no to temptation. And we need to be reminded in 1 John 4:4, when we get discouraged, when we continually give in to little or big sins and we get frustrated, 1 John 4:4 says, little children, you're from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have the upper hand because of the resurrection power of Christ. And lastly, due to our redemption. To our redemption. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Christ. In whom Christ we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins because we were bought back from the domain of Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus satisfied God's wrath and paid the full payment of sin when he said it is finished. And redemption means to deliver by payment of a ransom. In our language, we would say emancipation. We are free. Forgiveness of sin is the removal of the penalty of sin. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as I know, you keep flying east, you're never going to hit west. It's gone. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our sins, our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. So what's our application? Are we putting into practice what we know about our position in Christ? Are we putting in position what we know? Are we putting into practice what we know about our position in Christ? So we need to stand on what we know and sense the confidence and peace that comes from no matter how the world or others view us, all that matters is how God views us and how he qualifies us and how he sees us and how he relates to us. So I encourage you this week to go home. Take some time today, as I said at the beginning. Look at the key thought. When we review and meditate on all that God has done for us, we can't help but thank him and pray to be filled more and more with the knowledge of his will for us. As I think about all that I am in Christ, it wants me to seek more of God and to know more of him, this unsurpassing, this bottomless well of resources that God wants to continue to pour out in my life. And am I willing to tap into those resources? Am I willing to trust him for big things in my life? There's nothing too big for God. Sometimes I think we limit and we think, well, you know, God isn't really that concerned about this. But God wants to do amazing, amazing things in our life if we're willing to act on them. So as we close today, some questions to ponder. What are you filling your mind with this week that will impact your behavior? How you think is how you will behave. What are you filling your mind with? Second of all, how are you sensing God strengthening in your spiritual life? What do you see in the last few weeks, in the last few days, how God has provided, strengthened you, given you resources to face whatever it is you're facing? And lastly, how are you behaving knowing you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's an amazing, amazing thought. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. And as we go to prayer, if there's any way after the service out in the lobby, I can pray with you or someone else if you have a need, let us know. But I hope today that we'll be encouraged. We'll see how far God has brought us. Yeah, we still have a long way down the road to go to become more like Jesus, but to rejoice in how he views us. Father, we're just so grateful. We're so thankful. I look at this prayer and I see how little of it I can do. It's all been done for me in many ways. But it's up to me to act on who I am, to not give in to sin because I have the power over it, to go out in confidence, knowing that you'll be with me no matter what I face, that you'll enable me. You say, faithful is he who called you, the same who will also do it. That you'll give me the ability, no matter how difficult or how hard the situation, Lord, you can provide the energy, the strength, the wisdom. And so, Lord, we're so grateful. May we pause and reflect on all that you have done for us so that we in turn can go out and glorify you by walking worthy in the manner of who you are. We pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.